All right. Great to see everybody today, and I'm excited about this new series where we are going to be looking at the events of the final week of Jesus' life as we move our way toward Good Friday and toward Easter. And, I've never done a series like this before, so I'm really excited. I've focused on it on what we call Holy Week, the last week where I've looked at the last events of Jesus' life, but I've never done this as a sermon series to actually look at actual events that Jesus was doing during his final week. So for the next 6 weeks, that's what we're going to be doing leading up to Easter, if you had 1 week to live. Before we do that, though, I want to tell you a little story. This lady didn't have 1 week to live. She may have, because she was in her 80s, and she had just gotten married for a fourth time. In her 80s and had gotten married for the fourth time. And so the local news, you may have seen this, did a little feature on her. And they were wondering about her husband's occupation. And she told them that he was a funeral director. And so the news got pretty interested about it and about her life. And so they asked her some follow-up questions. And they wondered, had she been married before? And she said, yes, indeed, I've been married four times. This was her fourth marriage. And so they said, well, would you mind if we ask you about your other husbands and what they did? And she said, well, sure. And she thought back. She said, well, In my 20s, I married a banker, and then in my 40s, I married a ringleader of a circus, and then in my 60s, I married a preacher, and now I've just married this funeral director, and the person was just kind of like shocked. Well, that's very interesting, diverse occupations of these guys. Could you tell me how you picked them? She said, well, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. All right, so anyway, 1 week to live. As we begin our series, I actually want to focus on what happened on exactly a week before Easter. So this would be the Sunday before Easter. We're going to look at it. And while I'm reading the scripture, if we can pull this off, I'm going to have them show a little video of what was actually happening while I'm reading it. So in Matthew chapter 21, the words won't be up there. You can watch this video. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you and at once you will find a donkey there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them and they will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on the colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. I want to talk to you for just a few moments on this subject, homecoming and heartbreak. Homecoming and heartbreak. Having pastored for as many years as I have, I've preached this story before, this Palm Sunday story before, but I've never thought of it in terms of a homecoming. I'm thinking about the homecoming football game, the parade, when the homecoming game and the team comes and there's a parade and there's a homecoming king and there's a homecoming queen. This was a huge deal in Jewish culture, what was going on here on what we call Palm Sunday. Because this was a holiday, and it was one of three holidays where all of the men of Israel were supposed to come to Jerusalem. And not only did they come, but they often brought their families with them. And so the city of Jerusalem would swell from 50,000 people to 200,000 people, if you can imagine. So 50,000 to 200,000, most of them coming from out of town. And they would fill the city up, and it was an exciting time as they were celebrating their best holiday, and that was the Feast of Passover. How many know what Passover is? Passover was an incredible deal. Passover was the feast that you would celebrate their coming out of Egypt. And if you remember, on the night before they came out of Egypt, they were to find a spotless lamb. And they were to kill that lamb, and they were to put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. And if the blood of that lamb was on their doorpost, the death angel would pass over that house. That's how they got the word Passover. The death angel would pass over that house because the blood had been applied. So on this holiday, every year that they commemorated what God did for them, way back in ancient times, they would once again celebrate the Passover, that where they would find a spotless lamb. And this was now 4 days before the Passover, and this was the day and the feast when everyone gathered into town. They came 4 days early, and the reason they came 4 days early is because this was Selection Sunday. This was the day that you would select the lamb. And after you selected the lamb, you would inspect the lamb for 4 days. You would select it, and then you would inspect it for the next 4 days. And if over the next 4 days you could not find any blemish in that lamb, then that lamb would be killed. So this was already a big deal. And as you can imagine, as people were coming to town, you can imagine them trickling in from one town and the next town and gathering in Jerusalem for the great big feast. But this was unusual. It had never happened like this before, because it seemed like everyone was coming into the city from one direction, and they were coming from the east. And the reason they were coming from the east is because there was one particular guy that was coming for Passover who had captured the hearts and the attention of the people in the countryside. Now, this is before the internet. This was before web pages. This was before telephones. This was before any of that thing. And yet, word spread all over the country about this guy. How did that happen? Let me just tell you how it happened. All you have to do to spread word is heal one guy who's been blind, and now he receives his sight, and word gets out. One guy who's been deaf and now he can hear, suddenly word gets out, and it spread like a brush fire throughout all of Israel and all of Galilee. And people were so excited. They wanted to be where Jesus was. And we know that for the last 3 years, Jesus had been doing these kinds of things. But this year, Jesus had gone viral, and not just over the past year, but literally over the past day, he had gone viral. And the reason he had gone viral over that last day is because he performed a miracle that was so unprecedented. No one could believe it. No one had ever seen it done before. This was a brother of two of his greatest friends, Mary and Martha, a guy by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus, who had died, and not only had he died, but he had been in the grave. This was not something you could brush off and say, well, maybe he wasn't dead, he was just mostly dead. This guy had been in the grave. You saw the movie too, didn't you? Yeah. He had been in the grave for 3 days. He had the grave clothes on him. And Jesus did a miracle unlike most of the miracles that he ever performed. Usually Jesus would do something like touch them, or he would take some dirt and he would spit in it, and he would make somebody an eyeball, and he would give them their sight back. But Jesus did something unprecedented. He walked up to the grave and he just looked at that grave, and he looked death in the face, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And when that happened, Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days, came out of that grave. The grave clothes came out of him. And after that happened, this was a game changer. From that time on, the religious leaders knew this guy's got to die or he's going to become king. And if the people would have it, he would become king. And so Jesus is heading, just like everyone else, from Israel to Jerusalem for this feast. And people are coming before him and they are following after him. But Jesus knows what none of them know. Jesus knows this was his last week to live. What would you do? What would you do? What would you do if you had 1 week to live, and you knew. I'm not talking about if you were dying of some disease and you couldn't get out of bed. We know what you do. You just lay there, right, until you died. But I'm not talking about that. Let's say that you were healthy, but for some reason you knew that 1 week from this time that you were going to die. What kinds of things would you do? And there was a song that was written about that several years ago. You remember that song where the guy says, "I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing," right? "I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu," right? "And I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying." He said, "Someday I hope to get the chance to someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying." So Jesus is getting the opportunity to live as if he was dying because he knew that he was. And we're going to look at how Jesus behaved, how he acted, knowing the truth that none of the rest of the crowd knew at that time, but Jesus knew full well, and that was that he was dying. You can see that there would have been people that had their lambs that were out for sale that day so that people could select their perfect unspotted lamb. Little did they know that riding through the middle of their streets was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who was a spotless lamb. That for the next 4 days he would be inspected before he went to the cross to become our Passover lamb. It's hard for me to describe the excitement in that city. So from the east, people aren't just coming from little streets and stuff, but they're coming in mass. They're coming in a parade. They're coming with Jesus. But from the west, there's another parade coming, and this parade was a parade of Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers would descend upon the city at that time because if ever there was going to be an uprising, it would happen at this time, at the Passover. And so they were coming with the march of drums. They were coming with banners of Rome that they were carrying. And they were riding on horses. They were riding on war horses. They were coming from the west. They were stationed in a town just to the west. Jesus was stationed in a town just to east. And imagine these two parades that are colliding one with another. What would you do? What would you do if you knew that you had 1 week to live? How would you live your life? No one else seems to know what's going on. Jesus had tried to prepare his inner circle. Earlier in Matthew, he said, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." But on this day, there were no thoughts of dying. It was Passover. Jesus' poll numbers were at an all-time high. You don't die when you're up in the polls. You die when you're down in the polls. But can you imagine the spike in the polls as Jesus has now raised a man from the dead, and suddenly even death has no victory and grave has no sting? What kind of man is this that's coming to our city on this day? And so Jesus sends to two disciples and says, I want you to go ahead and I want you to get a donkey for me that's never been ridden on. It's tied up. And the password that you're going to say, you've got a little secret password. And the password is just say, the Lord has need of it. And when you say the Lord has need of it, they're not going to ask you any questions. They're going to say, yes, sir. And they're going to let that donkey go and be used for me. Let me just say this. One of the things that Jesus did, if you're taking notes this morning, when he knew that he was dying, one thing that Jesus did that is very instructive to us is he was intentional about his time. If you knew that you were dying, wouldn't you be intentional about how you were spending your time? This is not Jesus, a victim, who's coming and saying, oh no, they're going to kill me. This is Jesus who's walking right into the teeth of it. He's going right to Jerusalem. The Gospel of John says this about Jesus. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. Jesus was not a victim here. He's being intentional about his time, how he's spending his time. Can I just say to you, some of you that are here this morning, whether you're young or whether you're old, let me just tell you something. We ought to live like we're dying because we don't know how long that we had to live. And because of that, we need to be intentional about the way that we're living our lives. Amen. Amen. We used to sing a song written by Lanny Wolf, said, the days pass so swiftly. The months come and go. The years melt away like new fallen snow. Spring turns to summer, summer to fall. Autumn brings winter, then death comes to all. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will. So live for Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays when you recall you have but one life. Jesus was living his life with intentionality. He's going to Jerusalem. He knows what he's about. And I would just say to all of us, live your life with intentionality. Don't just say, you know, someday I'll give my life to Jesus. We don't know about someday. Live your lives with intentionality. Live your lives with a sense of purpose that I'm going to make my life count. You know, if you don't have a plan for your life, did you know that if you don't have a plan for your life, that others will plan your life for you? If you don't know where your life is heading, there's some people that will say, we need you. You can get on board with our stuff. We need you to support what we're doing. Let me just tell you something. Live your life with a sense of purpose. There's nothing more important than living your life for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Be intentional. And then he says, and this is interesting about Jesus, he says, go and ask for this donkey, and I'm going to ride on this donkey through the city. What was Jesus saying? And this is very important for us. And Jesus did this, and Jesus didn't need to do this. But I would just say, if we lived as if we were dying, you would let others help you. We need to let others help us. Can I just say that the key to relationship is mutuality? That it's give and take. That I help you and you help me. And Jesus, have you ever thought, you know, that Jesus is wanting to feed 5,000 people and he takes a little boy's lunch, bread and fish, and he multiplies them? Has it ever dawned on any of us that, oh, what would Jesus have done if they didn't have the fish and the bread? If he could multiply fish and bread, don't you think Jesus could have just said, fish, be? Certainly he could have. Certainly he could have. But Jesus made it as a practice to allow others to help him. He allows us to be in partnership with him in building this kingdom. Jesus, do you think Jesus needs our help? Jesus doesn't need our help, but he asks us to partner with us because he wants to have a relationship with us. Now last week, if you were here last week, didn't the team do a great job talking to us about world mission and all of that? Just fantastic job. That was outstanding. One of our guests that was here last week came up to me after the service and I thought asked me a brilliant question, Because we were talking about going to people who have never heard the gospel, unreached people, all of that. And this guest who said, I'm a new believer, just an honest question. What if we go to these places and they don't want us there? Great point. If we're not careful, we Christians can have the idea that we have the truth and we have all of that. And if you don't like it, tough. But that never was Jesus' way. When Jesus went somewhere, he let the, in fact, when he told his followers to go into these cities, he said, don't take anything with you. Don't take a purse with you. Don't take anything. And let the people of that city help you. Because not only do they need you, you need them. If you're going to have a relationship, it can't be all one way. We need each other. And we've got to let other people help. So Jesus says, hey, I need this donkey to ride in town with. Let other people help you. And we dare not go into all these countries and act like with arrogance that we have everything and they have nothing. Let me just tell you something. We need some of the things that they have to offer. When I went to Africa and did mission work there, let me just tell you something. It was a privilege to bring the word to Africa, but the African people taught me something. And I saw some people in the poorest villages, and Noah and Melanie were with me there. We saw some very, very poor people in places that had nothing that were some of the happiest people in the world. And they taught us something. There's got to be mutuality. If we lived like we were dying, we would have relationships with one another that were give and take. And can I just say this morning, I need you. And I love bringing the word on Sunday morning, but we can't do church with one people. Or, you know, what are we going to do? Lauren's gone. We're going to have no words next week. Right, Lauren? We better have some people stepping up to the plate. You know what I'm saying? We need each other, don't we? And I was with people this morning, then we were planning who was going to be on the far corner of the parking lot that was greeting people when they came in, who was going to be in the breezeway, who was going to be manning or womaning the coffee pot when people came in. It's so important because we're all links in the chain and we all need each other. Let others help you. But the other thing that it's so important, and it's not really popular these days, but on one hand, you have the Romans that are coming in on their horses, and they're coming in to the beat of drums. And on the other hand, you have Jesus, who's on a donkey. It's almost ridiculous looking. He's their king on a donkey. He should be on a war horse if he's their king, but he's on a donkey. And if you lived like you were dying, if you lived like Jesus did, the next thing that I would share with us is be humble. Humility is kind of a lost art these days. But be humble. He didn't come on a war horse. He came on a donkey. He came giving his life as a gift. He came to save. We're going to learn this week. He came and in his last week washed his disciples' feet. He came with humility. The scripture says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. If we lived our lives as if there was an expiration date on them, we would live as if we would live our lives humbly. Amen? So with humility. But the next thing that happened, and I don't want to diminish this, is they came in and they celebrated and they took palm branches, and they waved them before Jesus, and they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if you only had 1 week to live, may I suggest that you do some celebrating. Amen? Amen? Amen. This was not a fake celebration. This is a real celebration. This had to be an exciting thing. There were people in that audience whose relatives had their sight given back, people whose ears had been healed. And I'm just telling you, we came to church this morning, and I don't know about you, but Jesus has been awfully good to me. And when we sing and praise and worship, that's why I clap my hands. That's why I lift my voice. That's why I raise my hands, because Jesus has been good to me. Hey, church ought to be fun, guys. Amen. It ought to be exciting. It ought to be a place of celebration. If I only had a little time to live, I'd want to celebrate. I'd want to do some celebrating. And so Jesus is here. This might surprise you. He's not going into funeral mode yet. He is going through this celebration, and he's letting them thank him for what he has done. Why not go ahead and live before you die? Is it okay if we just have a little fun here on earth? Is it okay here that we just celebrate the good things that God's... What were we singing this morning? The joy of the Lord is my... It's my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I think sometimes we leave joy to the world and we come to church and think we've got to be all funeral-esque every week. You know what I mean? No, it's joy. David said this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. When they would go up to Jerusalem, they would sing songs of ascent. They would sing songs of worship as they were going up to Jerusalem, because it was so exciting to go to Jerusalem and be there for that celebration. Man, if we could ever get a hold of that concept, if we could just get so fired up about what God has done for us, and God's been good to us, because if we really understood where we would be if it hadn't been for the Lord, we'd get excited. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I think we'd get more excited than they do in Neyland Stadium. We'd get every time they score a touchdown in Neyland Stadium, you know, the cheerleaders get down push-ups, the dog runs around the building, all that. I think every time I make a good point, you just ought to let a dog go around the building or something, you know. Somebody say, well, that would never happen. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Celebrate, celebrate, celebrate. And finally, and I'll ask the musicians to come, don't miss your time. Don't miss your time of visitation from God. Another one of the Gospels rendering of this said they were having this great time of celebration, and Jesus has this kind of quiet moment where everyone's worshiping and having a good time. And then it says this about Jesus. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. You see, you think you're here to get your little lamb for your Passover celebration, but if you really knew what was going to bring you peace. What they didn't realize is they were selecting Jesus as the spotless Lamb of God. And then 4 days later, he would be declared after inspection by Pilate, who would look over the lamb and say, I find no fault. I find no fault in him. He's spotless. He's perfect. And Jesus wept because he said, if you'd only known this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. This is not Jesus celebrating this. This is not a God who celebrates destruction. They'll dash you to the ground and you and your children within the walls. They'll not leave one stone on another. And why is that going to be? Why is that destruction going to come? By the way, 70 years later, the destruction of Jerusalem happened just as Jesus predicted right here. It says, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Because you didn't recognize that God was coming to you. If you were living like you were dying, might I suggest today that you don't miss your time of visitation from God. that these times when we experience the presence of the Lord are not to be taken lightly. There's a little note at the end of the passage that I read at the very beginning that kind of haunts me, because it says that the city was stirred. It was stirred. And I heard a song one time that said, "I'm tired of being stirred, but not being changed." You can be stirred without being changed. You can get in the presence of God and get goosebumps and all of that kind of stuff and walk out of here and be just like you were when you came here. And Jesus said, "Oh, I know you're stirred, but you're missing God's visitation." This is a moment of visitation that God has invited us to. And of course, they couldn't do it on their own until Jesus himself would die on the cross for them. But I don't want to just be stirred, church. By the word in Greek is sio, S-E-I-O, sio. We get the word seismic, earthquake comes from this. The city was shaken. Have you ever just been in the presence of God and you just feel shaken and stirred? And, ooh, something's going on here. I better go outside and have a smoke quick. I'm laughing because that's what my grandpa used to do. When he'd feel the presence of God, he had to go have a smoke. Till one Sunday, Judy, Grandpa snuck his clothes to church in a paper sack. And after the service, he asked my dad to baptize him because he was tired of being stirred and not being changed. God is in this house this morning, and he just doesn't want us to be stirred. So we're going into this season, and because we're in a non-denominational church, sometimes we don't celebrate it like some of the, what we call the high churches, the Catholics and the Methodists and the Lutherans celebrate it. But I like to. I like to enter into this time of year, and we call it Lent. And Lent simply means spring. It's the Latin word just means springtime. But what it really is a time of preparation, getting our hearts ready for what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so Lent began a week ago last Wednesday. Have you ever heard of Ash Wednesday? Everyone's heard of Mardi Gras, right? You know what Mardi Gras is? Fat Tuesday, right? Of course, every Tuesday for me is Fat Tuesday, but sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Anyway, Fat Tuesday, it's really a corrupted holiday. What it is kind of like binging before you purge. And so Ash Wednesday is the day after Mardi Gras. And so the idea is let's just go get drunk out of our minds and engage in all kinds of wild and riotous living, because on Wednesday we're going to fast and get ready for the cross. It's really a corrupted deal. But Ash Wednesday is really the beginning of the Christian holiday, where on this Wednesday a lot of people will begin a time of fasting and preparing their hearts. So I was working in Sevierville. I sell vacations, for those of you who don't know, and I was in the middle of a sale. I was, you know, one of those days where I had a sale going, and they were doing the paperwork, but they looked at their watch and said, "Now, I know we're doing this deal here, but it's Ash Wednesday, and we got to get to church because we're Catholic, and we always do Ash Wednesday, and, you know, the church starts at noon, and so I went to my boss, and I said, "Hey, if these guys leave and go to Ash Wednesday, can they come back and finish the paperwork? No problem." So I said to the guys, because I had nothing to do while they were gone, so I said, "Hey, you guys mind if I just tag along with you?" So I went to St. Something or Other up in Gatlinburg, and went to Ash Wednesday service, and if you've never been in a Catholic church, it's kind of interesting, you know, because everything's red and you know, you can get kind of lost. When do I stand? When do I sit? When do I kneel? All that kind of stuff. So that was going on. But then they got to the ashes. Are you familiar with that, what I'm talking about? Okay, the ashes, and the reason I bring this up is because the ashes of Ash Wednesday are created from the palms of Palm Sunday the year before. So they take the palms of celebration and burn the palms and make ashes out of that, and then they anoint the parishioners' foreheads with ashes, and they say one of two things. The priest has two options. He can either say, "Remember, O man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's a very encouraging message. You're going to die. Today, my message, and basically that is my sermon today. It really is. You're going to die. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're going to die." It's true, and I make light of it, but it's, by the way, this is an important message to learn. This is an important message to learn. I have been at over 100 now actual deaths of people as a hospital chaplain. I've been with people when they breathe their last. It's a holy moment. We're all going to die, and when we get to that time, we're going to either have regrets or we're going to have gratefulness, or something's going to be there in our hearts. But that's what Ash Wednesday, this is what Lent is all about, is that how would you live your life if you knew you were going to die? Because the news that I have for you is that we all are going to die, all of us. And that should indeed inform the way that we live our life. So they can say that, or the priest could also say, "Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel." So, as you know, if you're Catholic, if you're not Catholic, you cannot take the Eucharist because they believe it turns into the literal body and blood of Jesus, and so that's reserved for them. But you can take the ashes, and so I went forward with them to take the ashes, and I heard the words, and I'm not going to ask us to do Ash Wednesday, but Noah's been a good sport back there. Noah, if you just come on up. Other Noah, sorry. Noah's thinking, "No, Dad, you're not doing that to me." So they said to me, and the priest took his thumb and he just made a cross on my forehead and said, "Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel." And then I grew up in kind of a Catholic town, and so you'd see people all over town that day, you know, with the cross on their forehead and out in the bank and all that kind of stuff. And it marked them as followers of Jesus to say, "Repent and believe God." Anybody heard or read or the book, The Shack, or maybe seen the movie? Melanie and I saw the movie this week. And in the movie, it talks about something that if you've lived long enough, you've experienced, and that is this, the great sadness. The great sadness. All of us in our lives at some time are going to go through something that's going to be a great sadness in our lives. And the movie is all about the love of God and how God, in His loving way, comes to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He takes all of the ashes of our lives. And there's a beautiful scene, and I'm not going to ruin the movie if you haven't seen it yet, but I'll just give you away one little thing. There's one point where the guy whose daughter has died, I'm already giving away too much, starts crying. And the Holy Spirit takes a little vial and catches the guy's tears. And if you think that's kind of weird, the scripture says that God bottles our tears. God bottles our tears. And those tears are used to produce life. And they become watering ground for new growth and new life to happen. The scripture says, "Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And we Protestants love to get to Easter very quickly. But can I encourage you, don't get to Easter too fast. Don't get to Easter without remembering that we're dust. And without letting God... And so you don't have to imagine this, because some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. How many have had palms in your lives that have turned to ashes? Palms, I think, universally are thought of as celebration. Good. When I think of palms, I think of the beach. Palm trees, celebration, good things. But when our palms turn to ashes, God is away. And Karen this morning, Karen asked me if I would go to my fireplace and find her some burnt wood. One of the weirdest requests. That, call your pastor for burnt wood. Okay. I don't want fresh wood. I want burnt wood. She said, because I'm potting some plants. So I'm potting some trees. And I need those burnt wood, because that burnt wood is somehow going to go into my soil. And I don't know how it works, but it produces life and creates the atmosphere for a new tree. Some of us have some ashes and some burnt wood in our lives. God wants to take it today. The homecoming king has that quiet moment where he weeps over the city because they had missed their time of visitation.